Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 5, 4.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been studying the book of Malachi. And we are in chapter 3, working on it, if you want to call it that way. And I would like to open today by reading Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll get into our message. And I'm going to back up just a little bit from where we stopped last time, which was 2 weeks ago, just so that we can get into the context and into the spirit of what we're doing. All right, Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, the Lord has saying a whole lot in there, and so we're going to be studying this for some time. Just these first three verses are just packed full of things. I read last time a passage from early writings, page 270 and 271, and I'm going to repeat that today with a few modifications. She says, beginning with page 270 of the book Early Writings, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Now, this shaking that she's talking about is the shaking of the church where virtually, and I'm not sure what the percentage is, but she has made statements in the past, not 1 in 20 are ready for the Lord to come, not 1 in 100 are ready for the Lord to come. 1 in 20 would be 5%. And it may be that this shaking of the church, 95% of our church will leave and be replaced by others. And that's my understanding of it. It could be 99%. I'd like to think it's more like 80%, but that's still pretty high. But that's what she's talking about here. It's something is going to cause a shaking in our church. And so let's find out what it is. Let me start again. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Now, the true witness to the Laodiceans is found in Revelation chapter 3, and I'm not going to go there. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm not going to go there and study it because we did that last time. But I will tell you this, that what's involved in this straight testimony to the Laodiceans is faith and selfless love. That's what the Lord wants to give us. And righteousness, that's the garment of the robe of Christ's righteousness, white apparel. Spiritual discernment, which is the eye salve, and he wants us to give us an understanding that we can spiritually, we can discern spiritual things. Other things that he's given to us is enthusiasm. That's what zealousness is. Repentance, he mentions that specifically. Right doing and intimacy. These are all involved. And if you were here for Sabbath school, you will understand that some of these are in that promise that God has given to his people through Abraham. and also as we were reading today through Moses. So that's the counsel of the true witness, and that's what God wants to give to us, and the shaking in the church will be caused by the straight testimony called forth by this counsel. Now, who's the counsel? Jesus Christ. This is the message of Jesus Christ to his church. And it's because of the rejection of this message that the church is going to go through a shaking. Let's read it and we'll see. All right, going on, she says, this will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. I pray that none of you within my earshot of me will be in that number. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half-heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will obey it and be purified. That's what it's talking about in Malachi, the purifier of purifying fire, purifying the sons of Levi, etc. My attention was then turned to the company I had seen who were mightily shaken. I was shown those whom I had before been weeping and praying in agony and spirit. I had seen them doing that. That's what she's saying. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled, and they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. They moved in exact order like a company of soldiers. And I mentioned last time, this is unity, and this is the unity that she talks about when she says we need unity in our church. They moved in exact order like a company of soldiers, everyone listening to the voice of God. The number of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it. Have you ever pled and agonized with God for anything? Think about it in your life, in your prayer life. Have you ever pled and agonized with God for anything? The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness. And their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Evil angels still pressed around them, but could have no power over them. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered. It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. Notice that Ellen White did not make this statement. An angel told her, and she was quoting him. For a description of the latter rain and how it works, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy 32 for just a moment. I think this is where we stopped last time, but Deuteronomy 32 has some important things to tell us. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 1. It says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Now, what have we been talking about? Giving ear, paying close attention to the word of God, which has inherent within it the power to create what it says? Well, we're still doing it. Guess what? Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Now, we had some rain recently, and it was pretty wet out here. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that beautiful rain that we get that makes our flowers and our plants and our gardens grow and food to eat and all of that and makes the grass grow so we have to mow it. That's not what we're talking about. It says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. So what is the rain? The rain is God's voice. The rain is God's teaching. The rain is God creating. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Again, I'm talking about his speech. As the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name, that is the character of the Lord. Again, that's capitalized, Jesus Christ. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. And we know from our study of judgment that the judge delivers the defendant. So we're talking about deliverance, and we can read it that way. All his ways are deliverance, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So, what's happening? When we're talking about the latter rain, and remember when we were talking about the counsel of the true witness, and she asked the angel what had made this great change, he answers, it is the latter rain. The refreshing from the presence of the Lord and the loud cry of the third angel. They're all the same message. They're all the same thing. And it's the counsel of the true witness. And this is the latter rain. And it is the teaching of God. So if you're looking merely for some exhibition of vast power in the latter rain, you're going to miss it. Because the latter rain is a teaching. And yes, before the close of probation, when all of these shaking is going on and the people are leaving the church and people are coming into the church and the latter rain is falling more and more and more, there will be a vast manifestation of the power of God. But it is nothing more or less than his teaching that's going to be happening. And that's why it is, she says, in Testimonies to Ministers, page 507 and 506, 508, in that area, 507, that she makes the statement that the latter rain can be falling on hearts all around us, and we not see it or perceive it. And I pray, dear friends, don't let that happen. Don't wait for the latter rain in order to give your heart to the Lord. Because the latter rain has already started. And if you were here with us before, you will have learned that the latter rain began with the 1888 message at the Minneapolis meeting. That's where the latter rain began to fall. So we are already living in the time of the latter rain. Well, I mentioned Testimonies to Ministers. Page 91, it says here, the Lord, in his great mercy, sent a most precious message to his people through Elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world, before who? The whole world, the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety, that's Jesus Christ, capitalized here, in the surety. It invited people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all his commandments of God. Notice it's the word obedience. What are we doing? We're listening. We're paying attention. That's how we obey. Made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice, that's the loud cry, and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure, again a reference to the latter rain. The latter rain comes as what? A teaching. As the showers upon the grass, distills as the dew, then rain upon the tender herb, and as showers upon the grass, And it just keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger until the close of probation when Jesus comes. God's teaching his righteousness. Well, the counsel of the true witness to Laodicea, the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel, that is the third angel's message, the Elijah message, and the 1888 message given to Jones and Wagner are the same message. So when we talk about these things, the loud cry, whatever it is, it's that message that was given to Jones and Wagner. It is the counsel of the true witness. All of that is involved in this 1888 message. The refreshing from the presence of the Lord is another reference to the latter rain. All of this, the Elijah message, the loud cry, I think he mentioned that, the third angel's message is this message that God had given to Jones and Wagner. Well, we studied this in the Sabbath school lesson, so I'm not inclined to want to do it again here, but let's go ahead because some of you may not have been to the Sabbath school class. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. And I don't think we can go over it too often. I think that we need to understand these things. And in verse 5 of Exodus 19, and we're talking about the covenant here, and Malachi mentions the covenant, and so this is, again, the third angel's message, which is pointing at the covenant, if you will. In verse 5 of chapter 19, it says, "Now, therefore, if ye will obey or listen, pay close attention, listen carefully to my voice," which is creating. If you pay attention to my creating voice indeed, and treasure or cherish my promise to you, keep my covenant. That's what keep means, is to cherish or treasure. "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now that is the new covenant. And we're going to talk in more detail about the new covenant. But that's where God gave it to us at Sinai. Now in verse 7 it says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and had laid before their faces all these words, which were the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do," as if they had the ability to do that. "And Moses returned the words unto the people unto the Lord, and then the Lord responded by setting up the sacrifice system and the temple and all of those things to show the people, to remind us that it is not by our works that God's promise is going to be sacrificed, the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. And that's why they slayed the lamb. That slain lamb was pointing to the Lamb of God who died on Mount Calvary. All right. The covenant that Malachi mentions in verse 3 is the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah chapter 31. So let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, and this is the new covenant, and Jeremiah actually gives us that name, so let's look at it and see. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." By the way, that promise, "all that you say we will do," was broken within 2 weeks by the worship of the golden calf. While Moses was up on the mountain receiving the tables of the stone of the Ten Commandments, and they got broken on the way down when he saw what they were doing. In fact, he heard it first, and then when he perceived that they were worshiping this golden calf, he threw those tables down and broke them, and God had to replace them. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband or caretaker to them, saith the Lord. But that But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So everything that we were studying this morning about the covenant of God, the promise of God, the four aspects, the deliverance and protection, and the family, and the intimacy, and the real estate, all of that is part of this new covenant that he will write the laws, his character, on our hearts and our minds, in our inward parts. And I will be their God. And what does he ask for us, from us? Just that we will be his people. Say yes to the Lord. I would rather have you, God, than anything else, even my own life. And they shall be my people. And so that is the new covenant. It is the same covenant given to Abraham, which Abraham believed God, and God counted or imputed or imparted to him for righteousness. This is God's promise to write his laws on our hearts and minds so that he can do those things in us who also believe. This is how God causes us to keep or cherish his laws and his statutes, as stated in Ezekiel 36. Let's go there. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, I want to ask you a question. How hard is it to do what is written on your heart or on your mind? It's already there. It's just waiting to come out. It's not hard at all. Just let God write his law on your heart and on your minds. All right, Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 26. It says here, a new heart also will I give you. Now, who's speaking? This would be Jehovah. This would be Jesus Christ, God. So he's going to change our heart. We don't change it. He does. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh that he's going to give us has his law written in it. Not so hard, is it? The hard part is for us to say, yes, Lord, I don't want my own will anymore. I want your will, as Jesus said in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments, deliverance, and do them. Or have me do them in you. You will do them because they're written on your heart. Just say yes. Yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me. Well, going back to Malachi, let's take a look at Malachi 3, verse 3, just a moment. I'm sorry, verse 1. I'm going to start with verse 1, and we'll just get the whole thing. Behold, I will send my messenger. We were just talking about the 1888 message. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. We're going to talk about suddenly in just a moment. Even he shall come, even the messenger of the covenant, we've talked about that, God's promise, his new covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. All right. That's what we're going to talk about right now. We don't need to go to 2 and 3 yet. Let's look at this word suddenly. People in the 1840s, that was some time back, believing that the earth was the sanctuary to be cleansed. Remember that? The people were looking to Jesus to come to earth, but to their surprise, they found him in the sanctuary, in the most holy place, cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, not the earth. That will happen, but not yet. From Great Controversy, page 424, we have this. Christ had come, not to the earth, as they expected, but as foreshadowed in the type, to the most holy place of the temple of God in heaven. He is represented by the prophet Daniel as coming at this time to the Ancient of Days. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came, not to the earth, but to the Ancient of Days. By the way, that's a reference to the Father. And they brought him near before him. Daniel 7, verse 13. This coming is foretold also by the prophet Malachi. The Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. We just read that, didn't we? Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, Malachi 3:1. The coming of the Lord to his temple was sudden, unexpected to his people. They were not looking for him there. They expected him to come to earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospels. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. So God came to his temple suddenly, as it was unexpected that we would find him there. So what happened? Let's look at some of the details. From early writings, page 54, she makes this statement. This is regarding the end of the 2300-day prophecy of Daniel chapter 8. She says, I saw a throne, and on it sat the Father and the Son. I gazed on Jesus' countenance and admired his lovely person. The Father's person I could not behold, for a cloud of glorious light covered him. I asked Jesus if he had a form like himself. You know what a form is, right? You do this in construction. You make a form, and then you pour the concrete into that form, and then the concrete takes on its form and dries and hardens in the proper form. A form is something you can touch and you can feel, and it has feelability, I guess. And so that's what a form is. And so she could see Jesus' form. We can touch Jesus. Jesus was here on earth. They could touch him, and they did. Especially Thomas, who stuck his finger in his side. I asked Jesus if his Father had a form like himself. He said he had, but I could not behold it. For, said he, if you should once behold the glory of his person, you would cease to exist. Now, Jesus took on humanity, so we could look at him. We can't look at the Father, and I don't think we can look at the Holy Spirit unless he comes veiled in something else, like Jesus came as a human being. And he still is a human being, and he was a human being when Ellen White was talking to him there in vision. Before the throne, I saw the Advent people, the church and the world. I saw two companies. One bowed down before the throne, deeply interested, while the other stood uninterested and careless. Those who were bowed before the throne would offer up their prayers and look to Jesus. Then he would look to his Father and appear to be pleading with him. A light would come from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the praying company. Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from the Father to the Son. And from the Son it waved over the people, that would be all of the people, before the throne. All of them. Very important, we understand this is all. He shouldn't use a word, but that's implied. But few would receive this great light. Many came out from under it and immediately resisted it. Others were careless and did not cherish the light, and it moved off from them. Some cherished it. There's that word keep. Some cherished it and went and bowed down with the little praying company. This company all received the light and rejoiced in it, and their countenances shone with its glory. Now, listen. This is how it happened. I saw the Father rise from the throne and in a flaming chariot go to the Holy of Holies within the veil and sit down. So where's the throne? It's on the other side of the veil. Well, the throne is in the sanctuary. And there are two veils in the sanctuary. There's a veil at the entrance of the sanctuary, and then there's a veil between the holy place, which is the front part of the sanctuary, the first room, and the most holy place, which is in the back part of the sanctuary, the second room. And so, Father is sitting on the throne. Now, when you go into the temple, the earthly temple, heavenly temple, it doesn't matter which, you're facing west, coming from the east. The door is facing the east, and you go in, and you've got the west ahead of you, the south to your left, and the north to your right. In Psalms, it says that God's throne is on the sides of the north. So if you're going into the entrance of the sanctuary, what is the piece of furniture on your right on the sides of the north? It is the table of showbread. And on that table of showbread are 12 loaves of bread, mostly looking like fat pancakes, if you want to look at it that way. But that's what it was. And they were in two stacks of six apiece. One stack represents the throne of the Father. The other stack represents the throne of the Son. So as we read this, you can get a picture of what's going on. So we walk westerly into the sanctuary. On the left is the menorah, the seven candlesticks with the fire that never goes out. Straight ahead is the ark of the altar of incense, the altar of incense, not the ark, the altar of incense. The ark is behind that on the other side of the veil. We'll find that out in a minute. The altar of incense with the prayers, the incense prayers going up into, over the veil, into the most holy place, the second apartment, representing the prayers of the people. And on the right is the table of show. Bread with the two stacks of bread. One is the throne of the Father and the other is the throne of the Son. So they're not in the most holy place. They are in the first apartment, the holy place. All right. I saw the Father arise from the throne and in flaming chariot go to the Holy of Holies within the veil and sit down. So the Holy of Holies would be the most holy place, the other side of the veil. Then Jesus rose up from the throne. The Father goes in first. Then Jesus rose up from the throne, and the most of those who were bowed down arose with him. I did not see one ray of light pass from Jesus to the careless multitude after he arose, and they were left in perfect darkness. So they're all bowing to the throne, the table of showbread, if you will. And I did not see one ray of light pass from Jesus to the careless multitude after he arose, and they were left in perfect darkness. Those who arose when Jesus did kept their eyes fixed on him as he left the throne and led them out a little way. Then he raised his right arm, and we heard his lovely voice saying, "Wait here, I am going to my Father to receive the kingdom. Keep your garments spotless." How do you do that? By letting Jesus do his work in you through the power of his creative word, keep or cherish your garments spotless. Cherish your spotless garments. You could read it that way if you want to. And in a little while, I will return from the wedding. Now he brings in another whole subject. And we've talked about the wedding, but I'm not going to talk about it today. And then he says, "I will return from the wedding and receive you to myself." Then a cloudy chariot with wheels like flaming fire, surrounded by angels, came to where Jesus was. He stepped into the chariot and was borne to the holiest, that is the most holy place, where the Father sat. There I beheld Jesus, a great high priest, standing before the Father. On the hem of his garment was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Those who rose up with Jesus would send up their faith to him in the holiest and pray, "My Father, give us thy Spirit." Then Jesus would breathe upon them the Holy Ghost. In that breath was light, power, and much love, that is agape, and peace. Now, that's what happened on October 22, 1844, when everyone was expecting Jesus to come in the clouds and burn up the earth with fire and save his people. Yes, that will happen, but that wasn't the day. He came to his temple suddenly. We weren't expecting it, but that's a description of what happened on that day. Now she goes on, she says, "I turned and looked at the company who were still bowed before the throne," that is the showbread in the first apartment. "They did not know that Jesus had left it. Satan appeared to be by the throne, trying to carry on the work of God. I saw them look up to the throne and pray, 'Father, give us thy Spirit.' Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it there was light and much power, but no sweet love," that is agape, "no sweet love, joy, and peace. Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. I saw one after another leave the company who were praying to Jesus in the holiest." That's that other group, that first group, remember them? Some were leaving that and go and join those before the throne, and they at once received the unholy influence of Satan. Now my question. Are we following God into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? Do we even care? Do we even know? We may not know. Now is your opportunity to learn. Are we following Him? Will we follow Him into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? Jesus is there now. He is a human being. He represents the human race. He's representing you and me in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And the work of the high priest in that most holy place once a year was to remove the sins of the people that had accumulated there from the sacrifices. Well, did you notice the reference to the wedding? I did call that out. All of this cleansing, all of this purification, all of this creating righteousness in God's people and the removal of sin, it is what is happening during what is called the wedding. I'm going to pause here. Next time, we'll talk about the wedding. If you want a little homework assignment to work ahead, I would verses 1 to 13. It's about the wedding and the 10 virgins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We want our own way. It is just natural. It's part of the natural man, which is our fallen sinful human flesh and our fallen sinful human mind. O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, but we don't want to remain sinners, and so we plead with you through the work of the high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, as our representative, take our sin away and replace it with the righteousness of Christ. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and happy rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 5, 4.